For Elders Rob Scott is teaching on God's covenant, the chapter on God's covenant. Well, this is Palm Sunday, and unlike most other Sundays, I'm going to give you the sermon title first and then do some scripture reading. Here is the sermon title. It is The Triumphal Entry of the Humble King. The Triumphal Entry of the Humble King. We're going to have three scripture readings, one from Genesis 49, one from Zechariah 9, and one from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. They build. One is farther away from the cross, sees it dimly. One gets nearer to the cross, sees it more clearly. One is right there at the cross, sees it very clearly and vividly. And then we're going to spend our time in the sermon on the middle passage, Zechariah chapter 9. We're starting in Genesis 49. I'll read it aloud for you. It's about 1500 BC. This portion of Genesis 49 is known as the blessing of Jacob. Jacob is pronouncing blessing upon family. This is considered one of the oldest poems in the Bible. So it's nice knowing that. Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. Who's his? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the future Messiah. The ruler's staff won't depart from between his feet until tribute is coming into him from the nations and the kings, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. So there's a distant prophecy, less clear, but it's in line with the more clear in Zechariah 9 and then the fulfillment in Matthew 21. Here's Zechariah 9. Zechariah's ministry began in about 520 BC in Jerusalem. By chapter 9 of his ministry, we're probably in the 400s BC. And this is a great prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ and his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth, Zechariah 9, 9 through 10. Both Matthew and John cite parts of this in their New Testament accounts. A great Christian scholar named Eugene Merrill says of Zechariah 9, this text is one of the most messianically significant passages of all the Bible. Another great Christian man now in glory also, James Montgomery Boyce, writes of this passage, few messianic prophecies are better known than this. I will add my little voice. If there's a good candidate for which portions of Scripture did Jesus open up to the two on the road to Emmaus when they got that holy heart burned within them, this would be a good candidate. He was probably in Zechariah 9 for part of that day. For the fulfillment of these two, Genesis 49 and Zechariah 9, we fast forward 550 years, which would be 2,000 years ago to us. We're still in Jerusalem, and we drop in Matthew 21. It's also in the Gospel of John. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Matthew 21, 1 through 13. These three passages, these are the word of the true and living God, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. Thank you for this holy week in which we particularly remember the events of the last week of your earthly life, Lord Jesus. Help us now to understand the scriptures. May the Holy Spirit give us light. May this be a day of saving grace and pardon for sinners who turn and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Have mercy upon our boys and girls downstairs. Use the teachers who labor for their souls. And visit us in your mercy as well. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen. Let me remind you, the sermon title is The Triumphal Entry of the Humble King. We're going to be in Zechariah 9, and we're going to ask questions of our passage and then seek to answer them. Here's the first question. What is the full identity of Messiah as found, as identified, as presented to us in Zechariah chapter 9? And I think you already know the answer. The answer is going to be, well, he's God. He's God in the flesh. And I don't think that in the light of the Old Testament only, lacking the further revelation, the New Testament, I don't think that in the light of the Old Testament only, they would have necessarily discerned this. They didn't know about the Trinity. They didn't know about the deity of the Messiah so clearly. But looking back with New Testament eyes, we can see so clearly and so plainly that this is, in the passage, we have God the Father speaking of, talking about God the Son, and what God the Son as King will do. So here we're getting a, looking back with New Testament eyes, we're getting a glimpse into two persons of the Holy Trinity, God the Father and God the Son. And again, the Father pointing out the Son. Notice where we see the Father and the Son, Zechariah 9:10. Let's pick a verse back out of this. And God says, this is the Father, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he, notice how it switches from I to he. Who's the he? The Messiah. And in the passage, I should have said earlier, it's verses before this, it's been God speaking, it's been God the Father speaking, it's been Elohim or Yahweh speaking, and he's saying, I'll deal with the nations. You know, it's God and the nations and God and the nations, God and the nations and God and the nations. And then we come to verse 10 and it's God and the nations and he will deal with the nations. Who's he? Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. He shall speak peace to the nations. And in our day, we want to say, amen, Lord, please do. Somebody has said that the history of the world, the only time we have peace in the world, peace is that brief time when humanity is preparing for its next war. That's pretty true. We're in the middle of wars now. He shall speak peace to the nations. He shall rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The speaker is God the Father. The one spoken of is Messiah, King, God the Son, doing what only God could do, ruling over the nations, speaking peace to the nations. So this is the full identity of Messiah as found in Zechariah 9. With New Covenant eyes, we can really see it. They didn't see it with Old Covenant eyes only. We can see here we have the Father and the Son working. Where's the Holy Spirit, you might ask? Why don't we have the whole Trinity? Well, did J.I. Packer say that we might call the Holy Spirit the Cinderella of the Trinity? Always there, always moving, always replying all the benefits of Christ's redemptive cross work and not getting the credit, not getting mentioned. The Spirit points to the Son and the Son glorifies the Father, and that's how it is. But here we have the full identity of Messiah. We're talking about our Savior. Next, point number two, question number two. So why did Messiah Jesus, why did King Jesus ride a donkey? Right? I mean, come on, really? Of all things for the king to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, God in the flesh on a donkey? Have you ever been around a donkey? I think I've only been around a donkey really once. And that was when I was a kid, probably 10 years old. There was a place where we played baseball. There was a field down there. And on some given day, the men were playing ball down there, but they were playing this thing called donkey baseball. Have you ever heard of that? No, none of you heard of that. Y'all are too young. Donkey baseball. Here's what happens, and there's different ways you can play it, but here's the way this one was. When you got a hit, then you had to mount a donkey that was standing there and ride him around the bases. There were lots of hits. There was a lot of hee-hawing. I don't think anybody ever made it to first. Why would you ride a donkey when you're coming in as Messiah King? You don't need another illustration of how strange this donkey thing is, but I'll give you one anyway. So it's a big night. You're planning a big night. You've met the girl. You love her. You're going to propose to her. You're really planning it out. Good. Good guy. Do that. You're really planning it out. And you're going to take her to a beautiful restaurant. It's white tablecloth. You already know what you're going to order and all that. And you're going to go over to her house. She lives with her parents. You're going to pick her up. And so you borrow a ride. So you have a really nice ride that night. And you borrow your friend's donkey. You're going to be single for a long, long time. All right? Why a donkey? Why not like four mighty, handsome, snorting stallions pulling a glistening chariot? Why of all things a donkey? Here's an answer. Put it up. Jesus rode a donkey to fulfill Old Testament prophecy and to proclaim himself as and to be clearly recognized as Israel, Messiah, and King. The donkey was a marker. And they would have known about it because they were raised in, steeped in, memorized large portions of the Old Testament. They knew Genesis 49. They knew Zechariah 9. They knew, wait a minute, king coming in on donkey? Huh, we're in Zechariah 9. This was a marker for them. They were to know this. Jesus is intentionally, formally, publicly presenting himself as Israel's promised Messiah and King. A little more insight into this. Back in Old Testament days, Zechariah 9 days, kings would ride donkeys. Saul rode a donkey. That's in the Old Testament. David rode a donkey. That's in the Old Testament. And there are others who rode donkeys. But by the time we get to Jesus in Jerusalem in the first century, donkeys weren't the thing horses were. Why didn't he ride a horse? Because he had to fulfill the scripture and do what it said, and also because he had to come in humbly. That's later in our text. So Jesus rode a donkey to fulfill the scripture, which would go bing in their heads, and it would identify him as king. They got it. They understood because they shouted, Hosanna, save or rescue. They shouted to the Son of David, King, and they spread their cloaks and branches to roll out the red carpet for his coming. So, what's the identity of the Messiah in the, let's do a review, put it up for us. What is the full identity of the Messiah as found in Zechariah 9? He's God the Son. Second person of the Holy Trinity. Why did God the Son, God in the flesh, ride a donkey? To fulfill scripture and to clearly present himself as king. They got it. Third, staying with Zechariah chapter 9, what are his characteristics as presented in the chapter? Now, if we wanted to study the characteristics or the attributes of Christ, it would take a long, long, long time because he's God in the flesh. He's God. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He has all the attributes of God. It would just take forever. We'll explore the attributes of God forever and ever and ever and ever in all eternity. So we're not going to do that. We're not going to try to explore them all. We're going to limit ourselves to four characteristics that are given to us about the coming Messiah King in Zechariah chapter 9. First, what are his characteristics? Well, first is he's called King, so I should have made the characteristic, so he's regal. He's kingly. The one who comes is King. Let's read the text. I'll read it for you. Behold, your King is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. Jesus Christ is King. He came to them then as King. He was King then. He is King now. He has been King ever since. That's right. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Great nation, large nation Russia has a leader. Jesus Christ is king over that leader. China has a leader. Jesus Christ is king over that leader. Our nation has a leader. Jesus Christ is king over that leader. They should all, Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and they perish in the way. They should all rule righteously according to his truth and his laws and the word of God. This is what they should do before God, because he is king. So Jesus Christ came as king, a second characteristic in the text. He's a righteous king. I love this. Can you find a totally righteous, just king anywhere on this planet? Well, there's one sitting on the throne, or next to the throne, next to the Father. It says, "Behold, your king is coming to you righteous and having salvation as he," and so on. He's coming to you. The planet finally receives a completely righteous, just king in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is righteous. His righteousness is God's righteousness. His justice is God's justice. There's a lot of talk on this planet. There's a lot of talk in our world about justice. There's this whole thing that's being called social justice, and very often it doesn't amount to God's justice. It amounts to fallen, twisted versions of man's justice. Kind of rooted in that Marxist ideology, you know, where pity the poor criminal because the criminal's a victim, and so we're going to be on the side of the criminal and save the victim who's the criminal, and all that stuff, all this Marxist justice, this social justice, rooted in envy in many ways, the oppressed oppressor, false narrative imposed down on everything. It's a worldly way of seeing justice, not God's way. But when Jesus comes, and when he came, he brings justice. By what standard? By God's standard. By the biblical standards, not the world's fallen, flawed notions of justice. Please don't you be enamored by the world's notions of justice. Always ask, justice by what standard? And the answer needs to be by God's standard. Justice as found in Holy Scripture. Now, there's a justice you don't want. And that's, I don't want justice on my soul at the last day, man. Let's just clarify that, right? What do I want at the last day? I'm not going to show up and say, justice, justice, I want justice. No, I'll go to hell. I want mercy. Amen. I want grace. I'm fallen. I'm a sinner. We're not talking about that. Here we're talking about what kind of government will this king exercise? His government will be just. I want that justice. This justice is a very important theme in messianic passages in the Old Testament. I want to show you how important it is from just citing some other passages in Isaiah. We're going to go to Isaiah 9 to start with. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Oh, Lord Jesus, bring it in. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Oh Lord, stir up your zeal and do this in our day. That justice. Or again, Isaiah 11, what kind of justice? He shall not judge by what his eyes see. That's what fallen humans do. Well, here's what it looks like to me. Yeah, but you're wrong. Or decide disputes by what his ears hear. Yeah, you're hearing twisted stories and gossip. No, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. That's justice. And with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. God's justice. Righteousness shall be the very belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. That justice, Isaiah 11. One more, Isaiah 32. It's short, verse 1. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness. And that, my friends, is something to behold. Only one king ever done that completely. And princes will rule in justice. What is Jesus' second characteristic? He is king, And he's a king who will rule in absolute justice, righteousness, the justice of God. Let me just tell you that if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if he becomes your God and Savior, he will rule your life in absolute justice. It will be good. Here's a third characteristic of him: having salvation, or literally saved or delivered. Let's read it. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous, and the ESV translates it, having salvation. But literally, it's he is coming to you saved. He is coming to you delivered. Is he humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey? It's not really having salvation. Our translators are struggling to make it make sense to people. It's really saying he comes to you delivered. He comes to you saved. Well, he's not a sinner. He didn't need to be saved. No, not that. But he's been delivered through something. This king, this coming Messiah, he's going to go through something terrible, but God will deliver him through it. Can you imagine what that thing might be? Like the cross? Like absorbing all the holy wrath of God that sinners should justly experience, but he absorbs it into his holy soul, and God delivers him through that? How do we know that? The resurrection. This is next Sunday. We're getting into Easter here. Zechariah is seeing the whole Easter event holistically. It's interesting, when Matthew and John quote Zechariah 9, they leave out this part about having salvation. They leave out this part about being delivered, because he had not yet been delivered when they were writing about him. When they were, let's see, he had not yet been delivered when Jesus was entering the city. Are you following me? Thank you. That helps. I'm not sure I'm getting this across clearly. So he comes having been through something. That something is the cross. Some ordeal, dying for sinners. 3 days later on Easter Sunday, he was delivered from the fangs of death. Death could not hold him. That's his third characteristic. He comes to us having salvation. Here's a fourth characteristic in Zechariah 9, and he comes humble. You have to love this. Behold, your king. How many kings come to you humble? Can you think of one? Like, can you think of a president in our nation or any other nation? And you'd say, well, that's a humble person. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, is he humble and mounted on a donkey. Now, it seems that the humility here is connected to the mounting on a donkey, but that's too limiting. He was humble in way more ways than that. This Hebrew word for humble is often translated as poor or afflicted or humble or lowly. This depicts Jesus, this humble phrase depicts him in the entire period of his earthly pilgrimage, which theologians call the time of his humility, the days of his humility. Philippians chapter 2. He took on flesh. He humbled himself, becoming obedient, even to the point of death. Those were the days of his humility. He came humble. He didn't come on the throne. He didn't come with all authority given unto him and glory. No, he came in days of humility. He was humbled in the incarnation. Humble, born in a manger. Is anybody here ever born in a manger? I don't think you were born in a manger. Humble in his earthly status. Humble when he rode a lowly donkey. Humble when at death all he owned were the garments on his back. Humble when he died a gruesome criminal death. Humble when he had no place to even be buried. Joseph of Arimathea had to step forward and say, he can have my tomb. Those were all the days of his humiliation. He came humble and lowly. He's no longer in the days of his humiliation. He has been exalted. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's there in all glory with all power and authority given unto him. So he had the days of his humility, and first the cross and then the exaltation. He is now exalted. But the king came to us humble. Humble. Let's review. One, what's the full identity of the Messiah as found in Zechariah 9? God the Son. Two, why did Messiah Jesus ride on a donkey, fulfill scripture, identify himself as king? Three, what are his characteristics? There were four, I'm not going to name them all. The last one is humble. Four, how far reaching is his reign in Zechariah 9? This is interesting. Zechariah 9:10. We'll read it again. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. Well, there are war horses in Jerusalem right now, aren't there? Things are happening in that part of the world right now. Told you a couple weeks ago, a son of the church is either on his way there on a big boat or he's there right now. But here the prophecy says, we're going to cut off the chariot, we're going to cut off the war horse, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he, notice it switches from I, the Father, to he, the Son, and he, Messiah, the King, he shall speak peace. He'll say, peace, and there will be peace. Peace. There will be peace. And how extensive will his rule be? He shall rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. What does that mean? He's going to rule over the entire planet. This is universal dominion. Jesus Christ will be the ruler over every nation on the earth, over every government of the earth. But here's the $64,000 question. How and when is that fulfilled? Nice of you to ask. We're not going there today. So if you're premillennial, and if you don't know what this means, don't worry about it. You can still get to heaven without it. But if you're premillennial, you'll have one answer. If you're amillennial, you'll have another answer. If you're postmillennial, you'll have another answer. If you're wind millennial, blown from one to the other, you have all the answers. If you're panmillennial, you say it'll all pan out okay in the end. So different people are going to answer this differently, but here's what I want to say about this. For sure, he shall reign over all. And now I want to add this and see if you agree with me. And wouldn't we like to see, wouldn't we just love to see way more of his reigning, more of his righteousness in our nation and in every nation on this earth and in our world now, no matter what your eschatology is? Wouldn't it be better to have more of Jesus's reign right here now? Wouldn't it be good for humanity to live in a greater and greater way under the just reign of King Jesus? Would you rather have a religious pluralism or atheistic pluralism than that? Wouldn't we just love to see the gospel run? Oh, Lord, may the gospel run in such saving power. So many people are coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And pretty soon, there's a majority of the nation that are professing faith in Christ. And then there's a super majority, whatever that is. Is that 66-some percent of people? What is it?
Two-thirds.
Two-thirds, that'll do. All right. And there's a critical mass of citizens who honor Jesus Christ and name his name and mean it. And then what happens? Then, well, they start electing and electing and electing more people who want the righteous rule of King Jesus to be reflected in the laws of the nation. And nations change, and they have in human history, and we're not in the millennium yet if you're an amill like me. Or a post-mill, pre-mill like you. And such rulers elected by such people would begin to ask questions like, how would God have us reign? If we're going to enact a law, wait a minute, does this law reflect God's law and God's righteousness? What our world needs, what we should seek and pray for, is to see the leaven of the kingdom seep into, pour into the governments and the laws of the nations and of this world. What a blessing that would be. There's a whole thing going on, and I hope you haven't fallen into it. If you have, work your way out of it. The whole thing where Christians, we're just supposed to keep our faith private, just your private faith. But you're not allowed to let it flow out into anything like legal or governmental or anything. No, you just have to have your faith privately. Yeah, you people can be Christians. Just keep it all private. We don't want to hear about it in the public square. No. Christ is Lord over every square inch of the universe. He's Lord over everything on the planet. We want his lordship to come out in the laws of the land. It'll be good for people. Who makes a better law? Some Christ-hating, anti-God, anti-Christian lawmaker, or someone who says, "Lord, I have the Bible in my hands. I got to make a law. What should the law be? What would be just? Which law is better for people?" Yeah, Lord, bring it in. A review. Number one, what have we seen? What is the full identity of the Messiah? Is found in Zechariah 9. Number two, why did Messiah Jesus ride a donkey? 3, what are his characteristics? 4, how far-reaching is his reign? The universe. 5, how should we receive him? Have you received him? Have you bowed the knee and named his name? Have you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Sovereign? How should we receive him? How were they to? Well, Zechariah tells us how they were to receive him, and we do the same. Zechariah 9:9, here's how. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. You should rejoice at the coming of that king. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Zechariah 9:9. This is an aside, but I want to say it anyway. In this service, it's strange. Our early service and this service have very different personalities. They really do. Yes. And in this one, we have people who, while we're singing or at the end of the song, we have people who shout. Personally, I love it. You might get me shouting soon. I don't know. We'll see. Uh-huh. Yeah. One can hope, huh? I don't know. My father's English. We kind of tend to keep a stiff upper lip. But look, when you come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, and we're singing songs like the ones we sing, you want to rejoice greatly. You want to shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. And that's how they were to receive Jesus Christ, and they did. Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes. And that's what you should do as well. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all of your sins are forgiven. You receive God's gift of everlasting life. You will have something to shout about like nothing you've ever had before. Yes. I don't care if you're a pretty emotionless, flatline, stable personality. Actually, I'm glad you are. Bless you. The world needs you. We need you. Thanks for being part of Cornerstone. But when it comes to, do you shout, do you rejoice greatly, you better do it anyway. You'll be walking and leaping and praising God. Zechariah 9, just 2 applications as we close. Here's the first. How do we receive him in our day? That is to say, what do we throw down? They were throwing things down. They were throwing down their cloaks. They were rolling out the red carpet. They were throwing down the palm branches. Hence, we call it Palm Sunday. What do we throw down? You don't throw down palms. The gospel doesn't say, if you want to turn to God, throw down palms. You don't take off your coat and throw it down. The gospel doesn't say, if you want to be saved, throw your coat down on the road. What does the gospel say? You throw down your soul. And then for the rest of your life, every day, you present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God. You throw yourself down. You know that song we sing, I lay me down? Yeah, like that. You lay yourself down before the Lord. Lord Jesus, I am yours. Have me, use me, do what you want with me. Bring whatever you want into my life. Take whatever you want out of my life. I will bless you. I will trust you. I will rejoice in you. Lay down your life. Throw down your will in absolute surrender, submitting to Jesus Christ as King. Ask him to govern everything you think and do and say. That's how we respond to Jesus in our day. Have you? I've had something brought to my attention about how I want to live recently. It's brought to my attention by the fact that, as many of you know, my 98-year-old father moved in with us. It's been about, I lost track, I stopped counting, 10 weeks ago. And he had dramatic change in health, needed to move in. He's going to be staying with us for long haul now. And he's struggling. He's a man of God. He's in Christ. He's struggling to deal with all the loss. There's just been so much loss and such a dramatic change of what's going on in his life. And I'm a pastor. I'm trying to be his pastor. I think he's going to be here next Sunday. Y'all say hi to him, all right? All right. But I'm trying to pastor him through this like you would a father. And it's reminding me of what I want to be. I want to live my life so that moment by moment by moment by moment by moment, all the way down to if I ever get to be 98, and I kind of hope I don't because I want to be in glory. But anyway, I mean that. I'm serious. But I want to live now, moment by, I want to respond to my trials and my difficulties and my current losses and my current, why didn't the Lord do this? And I wish he'd give me that. And I wish the other thing would change. I want to respond to all those things like Job, not Job's wife. Job lost all this stuff and he says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to live right there all the time. That's me throwing my life down before him. You're my sovereign. I don't want to be Job's wife. Curse God and die. What kind of a God would treat his children like this? I don't want to be that. Perish the thought. No, I want to lay down my life moment by moment in every difficulty that God in his providence sends or allows to come my way and rise up and bless him and receive it as from the hand of the Lord and with joyful and manly courage, face it. Live it to the glory of God. Join me in that, y'all. It's a good place to live and a good way to die. What do we throw down in our day? Our souls, our lives. Here I am, Lord, take me. And here's the second thing I want to do. It's kind of a right turn, but I'll do it anyway. By way of application, let us then pray for the righteous rule of Jesus Christ to abound now in our nation and our world. Abound now. There has been, this can happen. There has been a time in our nation where the righteous laws of the Word of God were more prevalent in our nation, right? You don't even have to go back very far. There have been better times. There have been better times on the planet in other times and places. Calvin's Geneva was quite a place. They had some shortcomings. They got some things wrong. Let's learn from their mistakes. But man, did they ever have just laws and just government that they were trying to attach to the Word of God. We don't have to wait for some millennium. We're waiting for a millennium, depending on your view. You might think you're in it. You might not. Anyway, you don't have to wait for some future golden age. We can have better government now. We can have more righteous laws now. Let's pray that we would. Again, away with this idea that, well, our faith is just private. It doesn't affect the laws of our land. Oh, no, perish the thought. May it really affect the laws of our land. May it change rulers and laws and nations. Start here, Lord Jesus, come and reign in my heart, then reign in my family, then reign in my church, then reign in my nation, then reign in our world. We want, pray for, the righteous rule of Jesus Christ to abound now while you wait for glory. Bow with me and we'll pray together. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. We bless you for our great God and Savior, the King of our hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for accepting the days of your humility, living as you did in this sin-cursed earth. I remember that time when you said, how long must I be among them? That time, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for accepting the will of the Father, submitting yourself to his eternal purpose to redeem a people for your possession, a people for your honor and glory and your name. We do pray for our nation and our world in these days, these war-torn days. We pray, O Lord, Prince of Peace, King of Kings, come, save sinners, change our nation, change our land, change our world, that you may be honored and glorified. Would you send days of revival to your church, that Christians may be stirred up about their faith, deeply passionate in love with you, their Savior. Lord Jesus, help us to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. May the gospel run in power, we pray. In the name that we love, the name of Jesus, with thanksgiving, amen. Amen. Would you like to talk with a Cornerstone pastor? We're available to you. Here's an easy way to get in touch. Just text the word pastor to that number on the screen. Same number reappears later. And when you text pastor to that number, one of our pastors will reach out to you very quickly, probably this week. Speaking of pastors, stand.